When we get down to verse 4, it's a parable that is covered in three of the four Gospels. And so that gives the four different types of hearts or people who hear the Word of God. So Luke chapter 8, verse 1, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your words. Thank you for a blessed book you've given us, a flawless book, a perfect book. And Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand it. I do ask you to help us to have hearts that are, like Luke describes, good and honest hearts, that we might understand clearly the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke chapter 8, verse 1, 2, and 3. You got a paragraph mark at verse 4. Verse 1 shows what Jesus Christ was doing in the northern part of Israel, at least at this time. And then 2 and 3 will be the people that are helping him. In this context, it's just women that are helping him. Of course, the apostles are there also. They're helping too. But there's the ladies are mentioned. Chapter 8, verse 1, it came to pass afterward. Okay, after the woman anointing him with oil, he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Okay, so if you can imagine all this time that Jesus Christ was preaching, a devil of the 12, one of them a devil, had to listen to all those messages. For 3.5 years, that guy listened to those things. And I'll bet you there were times that he wished he wasn't sitting there. Okay, glad tidings. The other word for that is gospel. And here he's showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. In Matthew 4, up until chapter 13, he is preaching about the kingdom of heaven. Now he's preaching about the kingdom of God. He describes that kingdom a little bit later, where he says that that kingdom, first and foremost, is spiritual. And then when it shows up in a millennial time period, it becomes physical and spiritual. So that's what he's preaching, the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 14 says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. So that's the spiritual kingdom that he is preaching throughout that area. Verse 2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. In this context, those are put together because if somebody is infested with devils, they are obviously not going to be healthy physically, at least in this context they're not. And one of them is called Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Okay, Mary Magdalene is the favorite of Hollywood. They try to make her and Jesus married, or as a private marriage, and even try to make them to have children. Okay, but there's no record of that, obviously. And that's Hollywood trying to pervert a holy man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hollywood, of course, likes to embellish the story of David and Bathsheba. And that puts them in the realm because the prophet Nathan said that your enemies are going to have an occasion because of this. And so that makes Hollywood the enemies of Jesus Christ. So the modern-day Noah movie is no doubt will be an environmental movie, trying to brag about the environment. And so the Son of God movie is obviously going to be trashed too. Hollywood can't seem to read the Bible very well. But the idea of having seven devils within one person. She didn't have a split personality. She had a split personality. So this shows us that an individual can obviously have more than one devil within their body. As we have spirit fullness on the Christian side, on the devil side, there's commonly called demon possession. The Bible term is possessed with devils. That would be the more precise term, and the reason why that's a better term is because demon is demoniac, that's a Greek word, and some of the ancient philosophers used to teach that you could have a good or bad demon like a good or bad witch. And so when it's devils, it's quite clear. If you drop the E, you're dealing with something evil. And so this woman had seven devils inside her. The maniac of Gadara, there's two fellows. One of them is focused on in Mark chapter 5. Seems to have had 1,000 or so. Because when he and Jesus had the conversation, Jesus asked his name, and the singular unclean spirit inside him said, "We are many," and his name was Legion. So he's got a bunch. Now, when a person is infested, I mean just absolutely infested with devils, they're obviously going to have very strange and abnormal behavior. Okay, there are some sins that are just strictly fleshly, but if a person starts committing the sin over and over, the fleshly sin, and commits it over and over where it becomes a part of their character, that's where it turns to become what's called iniquity, because it's inside the person. And that's when often spirits will overcome the individual where they virtually cannot overcome their sin. So demonology is it's not something that's taught much in these days at all. In the old days, about 100 years ago, Jesse Penn Lewis wrote a good book on it. In modern day, theological book number 18, Ruckman has some good words on it, a very, very short section. And then, of course, Snublin's got probably the best you're going to find on devils. Remember in the Bible that all spirits are portrayed by winged creatures, be it a bird, be it a fly, be it a mosquito. A fly or mosquito are probably our best examples of devils. A mosquito likes to be in warm, wet places, or watery places is where the Word of God is preached. And so these beings will often hang around churches. A lot of times when you're dealing with possessed with devils, people think that that's limited to the bar, to the dance, and things like that. But people possessed with devils generally gravitate to religion. All the devil-possessed people in the Bible believed in the deity of Jesus Christ. All of them believe that. They are drawn like a magnet to religion or even Bible preaching. So how do you know if somebody's possessed? Okay, well, what you do is you study their eyes. You watch their eyes because the eyes are the windows to the soul. And at times, if you talk to an individual, maybe they'll have a nice little plaque on their wall and say, "Everybody's welcome in this house." And if you knock on the door, you see everybody's welcome. They're going to be friendly. And so you can talk about the weather, about the sports, about their house, about the community, and they're going to be fine and hunky-dory. And as soon as you bring up Bible or Jesus Christ, their eyes will glass over like they've been smoking a weed for 3 hours. Okay? And it's like you will be talking to a brick wall from then on out. That's what the Bible calls dull of hearing. They don't hear you. They don't hear your words. They are blinded. Okay, and this is one of the verses that's quoted more than any verse in the Bible, as far as by Jesus Christ and the New Testament writers, is Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. And it talks about a time where people, where God blinds them so they cannot see. And that's the reason why he does that, is because they have already rejected the truth. And so, since they've already rejected, I've already gone too far, and God said, okay, that's that, they're done. And that's what the generation Jesus was living in, the vast majority of the people were like that, sadly. So, I've witnessed people, I've seen them talk to you friendly and very kindly, and as soon as you hit on whatever subject that the devil has a liking to, okay, whatever the devil is, Okay, if you hit on that topic, you'll see one of two reactions is they'll get mad immediately or they'll get passive. That's one of the two things. They just get real passive and you can't go any further really with them. Several years ago, I was dealing with a guy in jail and he was going on a fast. He was a Catholic and he owned one of the bars in town. Okay, so he's Catholic. He's trying to do penance for his sins, his sins against society. So he went on a 21-day fast while he was in jail. And so at that time, I was studying a lot about fasting. So I'd done, 4 days, 7 days, or whatever. And so I explained some things about fasting that intrigued him. He and I struck up a friendship, and I could never really get the man to recognize his lost condition, but he would talk Bible, about an hour each time we came in. One time I came in there and had a friend with me at that time, and I got talking with this guy, and it's like that guy had been smoking weed for a day because his eyes were totally glassed over. And I talked to him briefly, and I could see that we weren't going to go anywhere, and the guy with me, he said, "Man, what's up with that guy?" I said, "I think we just saw his devil." Okay, and that's how it works. And so what a person has to do as an individual, if you would ask the average Christian, do you think possibility might be, could be, that you got a devil? How would most people feel? They'd be offended, wouldn't they? How dare you even suggest something like that? Me? Yeah, you. Okay, well, if flies and mosquitoes are the perfect analogy of devils, is it insulting to somebody? Have you gotten bit by a mosquito? No, it's not insulting. And we all get bit by mosquitoes. And so that means we all can get bit by devils. Especially if you're going through a store and one guy's got 100 devils. Mary Magdalene had 7. So imagine 7 flies buzzing your head. She comes knocking your door, comes in your house. You think all 7 are going back with her? A couple could stick around. And so we just have to recognize that. And the closer we get to Christ coming, the more these devils produce, increase, and this is why you see a more and more bizarre behavior in a society. What are some obvious signs of people possessed with devils in a community? Okay, in the Bible, in Acts chapter 19, you have the only exorcist in the Bible. And that's the only word that's found in the King James Bible. That movie a few years ago called Exorcist got their word from a King James Bible. And so one of the marks of a society that is possessed is nakedness. They show off the flesh. That's one of the signs. So the more society is going to show off their flesh, the more possessed the people are coming. Another sign is masochism or sadism. Marking and cutting of the body. So body piercing. Body piercing of a culture is another sign. Okay, religion is a sign. If you go to Spain, if you go to Mexico, if you go to any of the Central American countries, you're dealing with very fanatical Catholic people, and you're going to be dealing with somebody that is infested with devils because the rosary is an incantation. A rosary gets you in a hypnotic state. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, help me now as I hour need. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, help me in my hour I need. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, help me as I feed my face. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, help me win this race. You get in a hypnotic state. And that's a passive state, and so that's an invitation. This is why, if you're dealing with a Catholic, and they get upset with you, "I was born Catholic, I was raised Catholic, and I'm going to die Catholic." That's the devil speaking through them. Okay, and so Mary Magdalene had 7. She had 7. So what do? Exercise your own. Look in the mirror and say, "You unclean spirit, get out by the authority of Jesus Christ." Okay? If you get a feeling of lethargy come over you, if you get a no-care attitude. Okay, you're tired of fighting, you're tired of trying to live the Christian life, you're just fed up. Okay, that's the time to check yourself. Just stop, cleanse yourself with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, command the unclean spirits to get out, resist the devil, he will flee from you, and then say, I am dead to that, and you will feel your spirit get encouraged and comforted by the Spirit of God. Okay, and that's available to us. Now, the more you get out in the public and deal with people, you just have to recognize, yes, their devil can come upon you. Okay, and this is very, I can't tell you how important this stuff is. And I can't tell you how serious it is. It can be life or death situation. It definitely can be. And I'll give you an illustration. If you're hanging around somebody, this is why we have to be careful where in 1 Corinthians it says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And another thing that we have to be careful of is in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, flee fornication. The reason why in fornication, it may not be, quote, an official marriage, because it's not called one flesh, but they are called one body, and it is so close it's hard to tell them apart. That's the confusing part about it. And when fornication takes place between two parties, all spirits between two parties are now interwoven. And even if they part company and go, there's a thin cord that's still attached to them that still can accompany them. And this is why you got this one and this one, and you got a third one come in. Okay, now they're all interconnected. You got a fourth one, they're all interconnected. And this is where it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, where they says they have eyes full of adultery, and it says they cannot cease from sin. They can't. It's not that they don't want, they want to stop. A lot of them want to stop. They just can't. And that's because of the devils. Okay, so I'll give you a story. I dealt with this one personally, and this is how serious it is. Several years ago, I got a part of a Bible study. It was a farm, mostly country folks Bible study. It was farmers and guys that work for farmers over in Madera, in Francisville area. There were six guys involved. I was asked to come by one of them, the one that hosted it. And they were associated with the Apostolic Christian Church in Francisville. Apostolic Christian Church in Francisville is very similar to the Mennonites, where the men sit on one side and women on the other. They don't have pastors per se. They elect three or four men in the church, and then they rotate the preaching as far as that goes. Okay, it is a faith and work system. They live by faith and works. And so what they did in our Bible study is each guy would take a turn. So you got every 6 weeks, it was your turn. You take two chapters in the Bible. They'd pick a book and they would just go through the book. So the next time it was so-and-so's turn. So when it got to be my turn, I don't remember the book we were in. So, and the way they taught it, it was just, you know, they weren't students of the Word. They just read the commentaries and tried to give what they knew at the time the best they could. And so it was a fun to be a part of. It was very enjoyable to be a part of. When it got to my turn, an hour, I just went through it for an hour, and they just couldn't believe how much Bible they were hearing. And so then they started asking me questions. So how did you get interested in the Lord? And I said, well, I was raised Dutch Reformed. And they said, what's that like? I said, that's faith and works. And then they said, well, don't we all believe that? I said, no, I don't. I don't believe that. And so I quickly learned that they didn't believe in eternal security. So then every 6 weeks I got my turn. And we got to Revelation, so I got to start Revelation chapter 1 and 2. So I kind of played a dirty trick on them. I read those overcomer verses in Revelation 2 and 3, where it says, blessed is he and as he overcometh. And there were seven verses. And I said, you know what you just read? After I read all seven, I didn't explain, I just read them. I said, you know what you just read? And they go, what's that? I said, you just read seven clear verses on eternal security. And oh, they got talking. I remember reading if. I said, let's read them again. And there's no if in there. No if, ands, or buts. And so one of the gentlemen that was the host of it was a guy that was a very intelligent fella. But if you would have looked at him, you would have thought he didn't have the sense coming out of the rain. And it was a game that he would play. He would dress like a slob. He would go to a place. He'd sit in the back, and you look like he's got to be the dumbest thump you've ever seen. And then he starts asking questions, and you realize that this guy's no dummy. He plays that around, because that's the way he figured out how to find out if somebody knew what they were talking about. Well, he and I struck up a good friendship. He brought me his twin brothers. One of them made a profession of faith with me. He brought the other twin brother who would not get saved, and that brother was dating the cheerleader of Indianapolis football team, and of course she did not get saved either. And so he would start bringing people to me, and he was hearing me present the gospel to people. So I asked him personally, I said, "What are you trusting in for heaven?" And he said, "The shed blood of Jesus Christ." Man, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? So I knew that he was born again, at least from his testimony. Well, about December time, he was shelling some popcorn, and I went over there, and he said, "Hey, I want you to meet this kid." And it was a 23-year-old kid who was demonized. He didn't have seven in him. He had a bunch. And this kid was driving those apostolic Christians crazy. They did not know what to do with him. So he said, "I want you to talk to him." I said, "Okay." So we sat in the car. He sat there. I sat there. And we got talking. And then the kid would stare at me like this. And I put my hands in front of his eyes and said, "Don't do that to me." And that was his devils trying to intimidate. He did that three or four times. And I just put my hands in front of his head and said, "Cut that out." And after an hour of talking to that kid, I talked to the gentleman that was trying to help him. And I said to him, I said, "You don't know how to handle that kid. If my advice to you is, I'd run away as far as you can." I said, "You don't know how to handle him." He said, "Yeah, but I think someone needs to help him." I said, "That is commendable, but you're not the man. You don't know how to handle it." He said, "Well, I want to help him out." I said, "Okay." Well, at the same time, this gentleman got involved in passive meditation. He got involved in what was, back in those days, you'd take like a pool of water. You'd make a little pool of water, put 12 inches of water in it, fill it with Epsom salt, you sit there and float. Sometimes they'd call it like an ark, but you passively meditate. And I told him, I said, "To meditate actively on the Bible inside your little thing, that's fine and hunky-dory, but," I said, "when you clear your mind, that is not biblical." He said, "Well, you need to keep an open mind." I said, "It's open, but when it crosses a book, that's it." Okay, so he got involved in that passive meditation at the same time of dealing with a young man that he didn't know how to handle. That was December. January, Jan and I, our family went to a trip down to Florida. We hadn't seen him for a couple weeks. He'd bought and purchased a couple guns for me. And so on our way back, we got going by his house. I said to Jan, "Let's stop by and get them guns. I'd like to get them guns." And he was running out of his house. And he said, "Man, I am in a big hurry." He said, "I'll see you. Can you come back Monday to get him?" And I said, "That's fine." So no more than 30 seconds, we got in a car and left. He got in the car and went out to eat. He came back home at 10 o'clock at night, took a shotgun and killed himself. And that's a shocking thing. 40 years old. And so I had to try to figure out the story. So I talked to his son, his brother, about what happened. And he said, "Bob started acting like that kid." He said, "Start acting just like him." What happened? The devils on that boy jumped on him when he got passive, when he was in his cubicle meditating. When he was on that thing meditating, two times he had visions. The last vision scared him so bad he screamed. He went up the stairs and his son met him at the door and said, "What's wrong, Dad?" He said, "Don't worry about it." And that's when he walked out to the barn, right where we had the Bible study, and took his life. And his son thought, "I better get out there." And his son got right to the door. And right when he got to the door, boom, there it happened. And so the boy didn't even go in. The boy was at Purdue University. So what happened? The devils on that boy got on him. I went to the funeral, and I was trying to figure out what these people are going to say. They believe in faith and works. From their doctrine, they're going to have to say he went to hell. But man, you can't say that in a funeral service, that it's something that very tragic like this. And you know, I also found out that for three weeks prior to this, he was calling man after man in that church, quizzing them on their salvation. He'd call them at 4 in the morning, 3 in the morning, and he had asked them, "Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die?" And he was witnessing to all of the men in that church, witnessed to a farmer in Michigan that we knew, called him up too. And I could see kind of what was happening is that the Lord was, in a way, using him to get an inroad into this church to try to see some souls saved. The devil saw that too, and he stopped the whole thing. No more Bible studies, no more nothing. I went to the funeral, and the guy that preached the funeral opened up his Bible and says, "My Bible fell to Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged." Of course it fell there. You had a big mark there. And he says, "Well, we all know that people have heart failure and health troubles. Our brother had mind failure." I don't think so. A week later, the guy that preached the funeral called me up and he said, "You came to the funeral?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you think he had mind failure?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, what do you think?" I said, "He started acting like that kid that was possessed. He got devils on him." I said, "I have a tape and some things you could study on that if you'd like." He said, "No, no thank you." Hung up the phone. 2 years go by, and I hear that this gentleman that took his life went crazy because he got dealing with a Baptist preacher over in Rensselaer. You see, and that's how serious it can be. Maybe a person wouldn't take their physical life, but a person who can be possessed with devils can definitely be ruined spiritually. And it only takes one devil to do it. And so this is why we have to be very careful. We have to be on our guard. We have to have discretion. It says in 1 Peter, "Be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And it's very instructive why he says be sober. Because any types of drugs will involve spirits. And there's one thing that all the mass murderers, the news media will never tell you, is the medication that they're taking, because all of them was on medication. And the pharmaceutical companies, like in Columbine, made sure they came and picked up the subscriptions of the boys killing the kids, because they are hearing voices. And where they're hearing it from? They're hearing it from the medication or the drugs that accompany medication. Now, people laugh about the alternative health, saying that it's often witch doctors that's producing these herbs. It is not any different in the allopathy either. How do we know it's not witch doctors doing that either? And of course, what beer and liquor and wine is often called is spirits. And so that often accompanies spirits. Several years ago, I'd buy these pins for visitors, you know, and I gave this one pin to this one couple people that came to our church, and they filled out their visitor's card, and I said, "You can keep the pin." She said, "I don't want it." I said, "Why?" She said, "Look at it." And it said Sanders Spirits on it. It was a liquor store. Somehow one of their pins got in our box. Unless that's where I went to buy Lord's Supper. I don't know if that's where it was. Okay, but here we have Mary Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. Okay, and so it's not that you and I can blame devils for our troubles. Okay, we are responsible. But we do need to be on our guard. And I would dare say that when you get that feeling of lethargy, or you want to quit fighting, that's really the time to check it. Okay, sometimes children can... the devil doesn't play fair, obviously. And he will go toward the weakest link in a family. And so he, like in Mark chapter 9, remember the dad that was at his wit's end with the little boy that would throw himself in the fire and into the water, and the disciples couldn't heal him of the unclean spirit. There's a little boy that was infested. Why? You go back to fornication. You know, these people that were saying that I'm born gay, no, they're not. Where are they getting these thoughts? They're getting them from spirits. And if they've been messed around as a child, which is very common with secret societies, it's very common with the Odd Fellows, the Moose and the Elk and all that stuff, the Masons. Very common with the Masons. Okay? And so when children are unfortunately gone through this, there have been a transfer of spirits, and so then they will get thoughts thinking, okay, then maybe I am this way. And that is not a natural thing. That is supernatural. Now, we're not dealing, when I'm talking about these spirits, I am not saying a person is saved or lost. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. People want to argue about, can a saved person be possessed? Most of the ones I've seen were saved. Whether it's possessed or oppressed, it really doesn't matter. You're still getting the same reactions. So, when you're witnessing to folks, recognize, watch their eyes. Watch their eyes. And a society that has become passive, Americans are becoming passive, is a society that's about done. When somebody gets angry, I take that as a good sign. Because they care. They care. Several years ago, when I just moved to Rensselaer, I wrote Ruckman a letter and I said, what do you do when you're in a town that's run by the Catholics? I said, how do you witness these people? And then he gave a plan how to do it. And he said, what you're going to notice is three things. You're going to notice, first, they get mad. Second, they get scared. Why? Because you have hurt their system, and now what if that guy's right? And if they get scared, the next step is getting saved. So the anger is not really a bad thing. It's like you're trying to wake somebody out of sleep. I don't think all of us, when we get out of bed, you know, we're all happy and all that stuff. Okay? And so it's when they're passive, that's when you... Man, that's when... The only thing you can do when they're passive is to get into your prayer closet and pray for them. That's the only thing you can do, really. Because you can give them papers, you give them tracts, but you see they're blinded. They can't read them. You can talk to them, but they're deaf. They can't hear you. You have to break through that spirit, and the only way you break through that spirit is by prayer. And that's the only way. Prayer through the name of Jesus Christ in 2nd. If you have the second edition in First, I think I have a sample prayer, and it's not the sample prayer. At 1 Thessalonians 5 in the footnote is a sample prayer that should be prayed out loud, not that you have to speak it loudly, but above a whisper maybe, or a whisper. If you're dealing with somebody in your own house, go in the next room and pray this prayer out loud, like a whisper. The devil's got good hearing. And so what you're doing is you're doing an aerial assault on unclean spirits. And if you can get that accomplished, then you would be more productive with our words being spoken and words on a page being read. And, this prayer is easily to be memorized. And the way it goes, I expose all enemies of Jesus Christ operative against, and there is where you put the person's name. I sever you from Satan, any power above you. I remove your ability to afflict, hinder, and blind so-and-so, and proclaim your judgment. And you say that with authority. I weaken you with the blood of Jesus Christ and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bind all unclean spirits and devils present together and declare so-and-so loosed from your power, and I command you to go where Jesus Christ tells you to go by the voice of His Spirit. And to pray that for that individual is going to be the best thing that we can do. Spiritual warfare. Okay, and so prayer and fasting, the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when a person prays something like this, you got to be prepared for these things. I had a lady in Monticello prayed that prayer and the devil laughed at her in the room. Hey, yeah, go ahead and pray that prayer. Okay. You know, and so this is a very real world that we just, you know, it's 50 years ago wasn't, you know, you don't feel what you feel now. You know, the oppression today is just phenomenal. Depending on where you go and who you're dealing with, but people in churches, sadly, are infested. Bible-believing churches, fundamentalist churches, Pentecostals especially. I mean, if you doubt that, just try to get on the subject of tongues with a Pentecostal woman. You will quickly see them seven devils rise up, and it's almost entertaining, but it's serious because the reactions that they give. So this lady, Mary Magdalene, shows us in the Bible that a person can have more than one. She had seven. But this here lady is a good example of the previous chapter where to whom much is forgiven, she loves much. And this is the lady that stuck with the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to Calvary and then saw him after Calvary and was kissing his feet and all that stuff. And then that's when he said, I gotta take off. I got to get to heaven. So, very, very amazing woman. It's funny how you have people by the name of Mary associated with Jesus, and then Joseph. He had a dad named Joseph. You got a typology Joseph in the Old Testament. You got a man who buried him named Joseph. And then you've got Mary, his mother, Mary Magdalene, the Mary, the other lady. So, and then verse 3, we can complete this, at least this section. I didn't expect to go that much on that. It says, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Okay, now there's an interesting thing. Herod's steward, this is upper crust society. This is somebody that's, you know, you would tend to think this crowd's not going to have somebody serious about the Lord. But we don't know people's hearts. You know, yeah, they can be going this route, down this road. That's how she grew up. And here she came out for the Lord. So there's that one. And then Susanna and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, you and I can't do that literally. Would that not have been a blessing to minister to Jesus Christ directly? Okay? We can't do that. But we can do that indirectly through the Scriptures, how the Scriptures tell us to do it. And the Lord says, whatever you do to one of those in my name, you have done it unto me. And so just because this individual down here, he sure don't look like Jesus, sure don't act like him, but he does profess him. And the Lord said, then you've done it unto me. Then you've done it unto me. Okay, so we got three verses there. Any questions or comments? We can go, you know, there's so